me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 17. Father, I do pray now, give us understanding, bless our Sunday school class. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, it's interesting here because in 1 John, John will say, our commandments are not grievous. Well, it shouldn't be grievous to be commanded to love somebody. Shouldn't be done at all, right? And he goes on, he says this, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I want to discuss this just a little bit here. My first introduction to Christianity, or what we call token Bible Christianity, was through the evangelicals. People associated with Columbia Bible College at the time, and Dallas Theological Seminary, Multnomah School of the Bible, and folks out of that particular drift, and I spent a couple years amongst them, and so a lot of the times when I first heard Christian terms and Christian Bible stories and concepts, it was through their eyes that I first learned it. And I never forget reading in the magazine Christianity Today, which is a big magazine of theirs, and a man said this. He said the real struggle for the evangelical Christian is how to make himself known. How to be out there in the real world, make people know I'm different, right? And such. And if you know anything of the evangelicals, it's huge on this idea of bumper stickers and lapel pins and anything of that sort. You know, hats, you know, I love Jesus hats, all that kind of thing. And if you know anything of me, I don't like anything like that. My idea was, for example, when I was looking for a girl, I wanted to find a girl that I could take her, put her head under a bucket of water, bring it back up, she'd be just as pretty when you were done, all right? You know, just that, that her beauty wasn't the makeup and all these other things, and by golly, once a year, all right, on her birthday, we dunk her head in water, all right? Bring her up, and she passes the test, all right? And just pretty, all right? But
I do that every morning.
Yeah, there you go. All right, yeah.
They wake up just as pretty as when they went to bed.
You got it. Yes, sir. I like it. I like it. A man has his own heart on that. But, the whole idea is this. I've often said to fellas, if you had a pretty daughter, okay, do you have to put a sign around her neck telling people she's a pretty daughter? No. Usually you have to carry a gun or something of that sort because people notice you have a pretty daughter. So Christianity ought to be that way. If you have to put a bumper sticker on your car to show people you're Christian, chances are that's the only way they'd ever know. That's one of the things I've learned over a period of time. I remember when I first was hanging out with that crowd. In fact, 40 years ago this summer, I came back for a leave. And I remember driving up through Rochester, and it's the first time I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm a Christian. I really should be doing things different. And I saw this beat-up old station wagon, and it had a bumper sticker kind of faded on the back, but it says, honk if you love Jesus. Honk, and this grizzly guy looks out at me like if one more person honks to that thing, I'll kill him. And, last time I'd ever done that. But Jesus Christ said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. That's what really should set it apart. And love isn't a thing you can instantly show people with hugs and that kind of stuff. Ruth Ann and I have a friend of ours in Vermont. I'm hoping Dale and Amy will meet them when they go through, because they go within 4 or 5 miles to their greenhouse when they go back and forth to Maine. But she used to call these churches happy, sappy churches. Happy, sappy. And, you go into them and everybody goes, hi, oh, good to see you. But when you met them socially or you met them in Walmart, they weren't that way. I don't mind a person that's huggy and all that kind of stuff if that's what they really are. You know, if you met them privately, that's what they really are. This is the real person. But I don't mind a person that's a little stony towards me, a little cold and reserved, if that's what they really are. Right? Everybody has different ways of showing love. And the issue is here, you're commanded to love. And sometimes it takes a while knowing a person to understand how to love that person. Some people like their personal space. Some people don't want you to jump in there. Other people really want you to penetrate into that personal space. And some people have immediate needs and you can take care of them. And other people would be offended if you tried to take care of their immediate needs. And so it's a matter of watching people and a little bit of discernment. And, you know, if you've had kids, you realize that no two have the same needs. Each one has different needs as far as what they need for encouragement, love, or anything of that sort. Well, people in the church are the same way. It's what they are. Now, he goes on, he says, if the world hates you, verse 18, you know it hated me before it hated you. And I've known a lot of people who feel like they need to go out there and be hated to prove they're with Jesus. Okay? There's a term for that. It's called jerk. All right? And so far, you know, I guess it's one of the things, this church has been fairly clean at that. But sooner or later, you'll find, someone will come in like that, you go to me, Pastor, that's one of those. I'll say, yeah, that's one of those, all right? In other words, they just feel like they've got to tell somebody you're going to hell, you know. And they feel like they've got to tell somebody, you're all wrong on that issue right there. And straighten them out in 5 seconds. And I always remember one time a preacher by the name of Brent Hiller, a tremendous preacher, spent years and years studying finance in the Bible and going through it and such. And I've never met a person that knew as much about the financial system of the Bible and each of the testaments and everything. And he used to do a lot of talks on that. But he said something that he was slightly wrong in. Didn't have anything to do with his financial message. And of course, I trotted right up to tell him afterwards. And I'll never forget him looking at me. And he said, well, that's wonderful. How long did it take you to learn that? Well, I was full of pride. I'd been out of that 3 or 4 years. And he says, you want me to get it in 1 minute? And I remember feeling pretty stupid. It was just, and again, it was a gentleman putting down a young man without trying to make him look foolish or anything else. But just let you also know that that's not going to fly here. I'm not going to put up with that. So, the issue comes here. If they hated Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you. Now, did they instantly hate Jesus Christ everywhere he went? No. Sooner or later, he ended up crossing them. Now, there's times he did it on purpose. For example, healing on the Sabbath. What did they ask? Can't you just wait a day to do it? Can't you just wait 1 day? And you think about it. What would it have hurt? Somebody with a palsy for 38 years, what would it hurt him to wait 1 day to heal that guy? Somebody that's been blind all their life, what would it have hurt to wait 1 day? Okay, that's all you have to do. Just wait 1 day. Nobody will be mad. Nobody will be angry. You won't upset the apple cart. And you know what? He understood this is a place to upset the apple cart. This is a place to make a stand. And that's probably one of the biggest problems with evangelical-type Christianity is they don't believe there's any place to do that whatsoever. Now, having been saved now since early in 1982, have I figured out where to do that and where not to? No, there's still places that I wonder. You know, is this a place to make my stand and put my flag up, or is this a place where it's wise to just wait or whatever? You're going to have discernment of the Lord. But one thing's for sure, if you walk with Jesus Christ, you talk with Jesus Christ, you live with Jesus Christ, mold your life by Jesus Christ, it's going to cause enemies sooner or later, usually starting out just mildly in your family. You don't cooperate with them like the others cooperate and such. And that's one of the first places. My wife and I, we made up our minds, it's going to be the house of God. That's what we're going to do. The house of God, we're going to be there. And there was a couple of years where there just were hard feelings amongst the family. These old people who really love you. Why weren't you at Grandpa's party? Okay? Because you scheduled Grandpa's party when we had church. And I'm not skipping these things. Now, I've had times I've traveled to another state, gone to Grandpa's party, gone to a different church and things of that sort. I've done that kind of thing. But it's just one of those places we've made up our mind. You know what the result is today? My family has a lot of respect for us, and they don't schedule things during our group time. They purposely go out of their way that if they want John and Ruth Ann, the kids, to show up, they're going to work it around our church times. Now, I want to say this. Pastor and Mrs. Haney, how many years have you been coming here? Remember? Almost 5 years they've been coming here. I don't know how many of you noticed, but they're getting older. All right? And... yeah, all right, you've noticed. All right, well, very good. You've kind of had a closer perspective than some. And I've had this conversation with Pastor Hain twice in the last week. One of the reasons he's Pastor Emeritus is he doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. Okay? I'm pastor, right? You know, everybody heard that old story, the guy laying in bed and his mother's kicking him, and you need to go to church. Well, nobody likes me there. Nobody listens to me. Why do I have to go? Because you're the pastor, all right? And, but the thing is, there's things I have to do. When you're pastor emeritus, part of the reason is, you know what, there's going to be times that he feels like he's 18 years old and he's all froggy and wants to jump again and everything else. That's fine. Come on here and do what you want to do. But if you haven't noticed, I've noticed a real difference in him in the last year. Just in tiredness, a little, like another veil of age has come across him, all right? And so there's going to be times like today where he tells me, we're leaving after the 11 o'clock service, all right? We're not going to stay till the 1 o'clock. And you know what? God bless him. God bless Mrs. Haynes. God bless all that they've done. That's just part of the thing there. Next week, they may feel like they can say. If they do, they do. That's fine. Of course, next week they're not going to be here. They're going to be down in southern Pennsylvania visiting her mama. Okay? But that's just the way it goes. My mother used to have a poem up in her house that said this. In fact, it's funny, you're wearing purple. It says, when I'm old, I shall wear purple. And but it's just about a woman that when she gets old, she can be defiant. She can do whatever she wants to do. All right? People don't like that. Sharon's got purple on her. All right, yeah. Yeah. Bonnie's the only young one. Yeah. But...
I'll shoot him later for you, yeah. Sharon.
But, you know what? You're just going to see that. And you know what I told Pastor Hain about the Sunday school? Right now, he enjoys being the Sunday school superintendent. He loves that. I said, the first time you don't enjoy it anymore, you just turn it back in. All right? Why? Because we want to get every ounce we can out of them, and if you go ahead and work them too hard, we won't get all the ounces we can. You know, we live in the Bradford oil field. That's what it's called. It's called the Bradford oil field. If you struck oil out here, geologists would still call it the Bradford oil field. The Bradford oil field is noted for some of the richest oil in the world. But under some of the lowest pressure that oil is in anywhere in the world. What's that mean? Means when you strike oil, it doesn't do what it does in Texas, where it goes up 30 feet. In Texas, it does. So you know what that means? And if you strike oil in this area, and you begin to tap it, they might only pump out of your land one day a month. Because if they pump continually, it'll go for maybe a year and then quit. It'll be 30, 40 years before you get oil out of that again. So instead, they'll pump one day a month, and they might pump for 100 years that way. But they'll get far more oil out by doing that. Back here in the 1970s, during the gas crisis, that was always a big sign of conspiracy. We went by the oil fields and they're only pumping one day a month. Yeah, that's because they've always pumped one day a month. And some of them, they'll pump 2 days, 3 days. That's what geologists do. Geologists have to go and determine how much pressure can this oil well give? How often can we pump it and get what we want? What am I saying? We're not going to pump the Haynes too hard. All right? What days they can do what they do, they do. What days they can't, they can't. If we can get another 20 or so years out of them, we'll get another couple 20 or so years out of them. All right, so he goes on, he says, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And again, I don't want anybody to go out there and make themselves odious on purpose or whatever else. If you notice, I don't put signs all over my car, Jesus is coming soon, all that kind of stuff. Why? You get labeled right away by people in a way that I don't want to be labeled. I want to be able to have conversation back and forth with those people on a regular, normal level and have that hope of slowly winning them over to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't see a lot of that being done. Well, probably not. I know I've sown a lot into the community and that kind of stuff. But I also go to these churches where everybody's passing the tracts out to every single person 42 times. I save my tracts and I hand them out to selected people. When I've had talk with them and that kind of stuff, give that tract out, make sure that they know who I am, make sure that they can read that thing and such. And we're one of the few churches that actually grows by bringing outside people in. Now let me say this also. Dale Morey, a week ago Saturday, finished his last course to get his doctorate in Christian counseling. Now, somewhere about 8 or 9 years ago, I went somewhere to a camp meeting and they specifically told me, we're not going to let you preach because you just went and got a doctorate. And in other words, that was a sign of pride to them, you know, and such, that you got that. And fine with me. That's a sign of pride to you. I'm a proud person. Why did Dale get a doctorate? Okay. Why did he do that? Well, you know, when you've got felonies against you, you're crippled up. You don't have any resources or anything else, and you're trying to get out there in the world. You're trying to deal with state administrations, and you're trying to deal with prison personnel, and you're trying to deal with that kind of thing. You know what? A doctorate goes an awful long way. You know how I use my doctorate? I learned this from the Monsignor at the Wellsville Catholic Church. A Monsignor. Anybody that's ever been Catholic, you realize that's above a priest, all right? He's in between a priest and a bishop. And you know what the Monsignor told his people when he got there? He said, I'm a Monsignor. And he said, you'll never see me use that term unless I'm bailing you out of jail. All right? And, you know, in other words, that's what its advantage is. And so every once in a great while, if I'm calling somewhere, I'll say, this is Dr. John M. Ashley. All right? I'm going to put it out there. It's necessary in this call to establish some kind of authority or whatever else, and I put it there, and it works for that. Other than that, you don't see me use that term very often. I'm the one that decided Dale needs that term. Okay? When I told Dale, he almost fell over. And it seemed like the craziest thing he'd ever heard in the world. But I think Dale needs that term. I think Dale needs to put it on there. So when Dale gets his diploma, we're going to go ahead and we're going to make a thing of it one of these Sundays. And I'm going to hand the pulpit to him and he'll do the preaching and such. And we'll rejoice in the fact. Why? Because it's a church accomplishment. Boy, if ever a church has come together and done something, this church has come together and done something in Dale Morey's life. I mean, it just has. And I remember when him and Amy sat there and just made people uncomfortable. I remember when Luke and Autumn tore up every single songbook in this church and the Bibles. And, you know, whatever pew they sat in, they just tore everything out of it. And, you know, they're just little kids with troubled parents and no discipline, okay, and such. And you know what? Those people put up with it. And then the day came when each one of them got saved. And then we watched growing pains. And sometimes Dale would get up here and he'd say really foolish things. And everybody kind of groaned because he said really foolish things and such. And you know what? We put up with that growing pains. And then came the point when, you know, he needed serious money to take those courses. You know what? This church paid for that, some of that serious money for him to take those courses and such. And you know what the reward of it is now? He's got a state legislature, second in the state of New York, second most powerful senator in the state of New York, is determined to vote him funds to get him going in that Allegheny County jail. All right? And to get that liberty behind bars. And he's got a legal firm in Buffalo right now. One of Amy's uncles works with all sorts of groups in there, has corporate lawyers on staff, and he's got them setting up that 501c3 for them and such. To get that thing going. And who'd have ever thought that, with that bedraggled couple coming in here and their kids tearing, you know, pages out of songbooks and things of that sort? Well, God's the one who thinks that kind of thing. It was God who called those things that are not as though they were. Sees them that way. Now, when he comes in here, why did we go ahead and give him that name, Doctor? Really, to make it easier on the world to accept him. If you really want my final definition, to make it easier on the world to accept him and to see that there's some... What we see in other ways, that's for them to see that. You know what? There's other truth. That's the last thing you'd ever need in a million years is to put Doctor next to your name to have the world see you and accept you. There's far better ways through the Word of God, preaching, and everything else. I just thought Dale needed that advantage in what he was going into, and I believe God will bless that. Now, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And, you know, that's a fascinating statement. If a man's going to be a man of God, he better be sure that the sayings he says, people can keep them in the will of God. I hear people quote me a lot, and there ought to be some trembling to that. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said, I believe it's in the book of Philippians, might be Colossians, he said, I was with you in fear and in trembling. Why? Because God's going to judge everything that I say. You people are going to quote me, all right? When I was in the military back in the 70s, they were... they used to do a... You know, we'd go to see a film in a theater or something. They'd always show these military... You can call them propaganda films. They're training films of different sorts. And also, the first time I ever saw a VHS tape. I'd never seen one before. They used to send a box once a month up on our mountaintop there, and it'd be filled with VHS tapes of shows that are about a year old in the United States. And so I remember watching Barney Miller for the first time there and such. And they'd send us NFL games, and they were always smart enough to get really obscure teams that weren't doing well. Why? Because you didn't know what the score was. You didn't follow it. You know, the game was played a year ago or something like that. You'd sit there, so you really get to watch an NFL game. But they'd always put on there these little advertisements the Air Force would put of their own. And one of the things they were dealing on is that idea of racial prejudice that builds up in families. Where you're sitting around at the family dinner and it's okay to use the N-word because it's all of us together. And it's okay, you know, to call fix. And it's okay to say this and such. And one of the things that they showed was a boy talking to a slightly younger boy. And he said, oh, it's okay to call him that. My dad does it all the time. Okay? It's okay to call him that. My dad does it all the time. And it was very effective. You really got that idea. Yeah, what you're calling people in your house, your kids are judging and saying, that's okay to do. I can do that. And so, again, it's this whole idea of, if you're going to serve the Lord, you better be careful, because Jesus Christ said that if they keep my sayings, they'll keep your sayings. Okay? And so it's real important, if you're going to serve God and you're going to be someone, and you want your family to understand, yeah, I go to the Black Creek Baptist Church and it's made a difference in my life, and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's made a difference in my life, that the sayings that you say are some, that you want them following those sayings. You want them saying those things. Now he goes on, he says this, verse 21, but all things that they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And that's really what the problem is. Again, we go back to this idea, people have this idea that Muslims and Jews and such, you know, they really know who God is, they just don't know who Jesus is. No, they don't know who God is. You can't know who God is if you don't know who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who tells us who God is. That's how we know it. And if they persecute Jesus Christ, they persecute Christians, they did it because they do not know the Father. They do not know the one who sent them, okay? Do not know the one that sent Jesus Christ. Alright, so verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now that's an important dispensational change right there. And I'm not a big dispensationalist. But if I were to put some places where there's a curve in the road, where Suddenly God's holding some people to account. For example, what's another one of those? The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now. Oh. In old times God winked at it, but now. It's changed. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know what he said? He said, if I had not come, they'd have had no sin. But now, because I've come, they don't have a cloak for their sin. You know what the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is in the sense of sin? In the Old Testament, God covered the sins of Israel, waiting for the check to be fulfilled. In other words, he's writing checks. The checks haven't cleared the bank yet. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the deposit's been made and all those checks are going to clear the bank. But in that Old Testament, all God did was cover their sins. In the New Testament, he takes them away completely. The price has been paid. You know what he said? If I'd not come, they'd have had no sin. But now they have no cloak. There's no covering for what they do anymore. I've come here. The cover's been pulled off. We see exactly what they are. We see exactly what they think. If you out there are anything like me and my wife, and you find from time to time that a test comes up and you flunk it. You absolutely flunk the test. God puts you through a test that comes up and you failed. You didn't do it right. You know why? God pulled the cloak away for you to see. God's known all along you couldn't pass a test like that. God's known all along that when a temptation like that came up, you'll fall flat on your face. What do? He pulled the cloak away and now you see it. Okay? And if you're anything like me, you're just ashamed, you hate yourself. Why did I fall apart on that? Why did I have to say that thing? Why didn't I do this thing? Why did I let that happen to me or whatever? It happened to you because God wanted to pull the cloak away and God wanted to show you exactly what you really are. Why? Because he hates you? No, because he loves you. Well, by golly, folks, you're a sight for sore eyes. We are glad to see you. All right, let's go on. We're in John chapter 15. We got about 5 more minutes here. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. In other words, if you hate Jesus Christ, you hate the Father. By the way, what if that's hate just in the sense of putting something else more important? Okay? That's the concept of hate. Every man hate not his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, cannot be my disciple. What if it's just a matter of in your daily life there's something more important to you than Jesus Christ? Well, you hate the Father also. Either definition of hate will work. And he goes on, he says, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, part of the problem for the Jews, the Bible says this, Jews require a sign. Say that. When Moses came and explained to the folks what was going to happen in the book of Exodus, he did all the miracles privately for the elders. They require a sign. It's something they have to have. And you'll find that all through the Bible where God goes and gives Jews signs and such. The problem is the Antichrist also has signs. Okay? The Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he comes with all lying signs and power. So how do you know the difference between which signs are from God and which ones aren't? The book of Deuteronomy, both Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 13, tell you that if they speak not according to this word, now I'm quoting Isaiah, but if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. There's no truth in them. So you have to take the word of God and you have to weigh what they're saying by the word of God, and then you can judge that sign. Everything that Jesus Christ said, he could back up with the Word of God. Everything he said was according to the Spirit of holiness. Everything that he did was backed up with the Scripture. Why didn't people see that? Because they had put a veil over their eyes of their own tradition. Now, what do we mean by that? You realize in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, that Peter talks about the coming of the Holy Ghost, and he calls baptism there sprinkling. Go read Acts chapter 2 and see if he doesn't use that word sprinkling with it. One time it called it that. And yet, when I first was acquainted with Christianity and thinking about the Presbyterian Church, that was a big point they wanted me to know. Look at this. And then it says this, in whom you're baptized, in whom you're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, okay? And it talks about being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, when do you circumcise a child? When he's old or when he's young? You do it when he's a baby. So baptism is something you do to babies, and it's sprinkling, okay? Now, the thing is, you've got to narrow your vision down just like this. See that? You've got to ignore an awful lot of Scripture to believe that. But what if your parents were the most godly people you ever knew and they believed that? Okay? What if your grandparents were wonderful people and they believed that? What if the first people that ever came up and tendered you and showed you the things of Christianity believed that? You would have such a deep prejudice for that, that when other people showed you things, it would just be like noise in your ears and almost make you angry that they're showing you something different. Well, that's what the Jews, the problem they had when Jesus Christ showed up. The generations before them had taught these things, and if you know anything about the generations before them, they really were godly people. What's the problem with that? Godly people make mistakes. Solomon made high places on the mountains. And you know what? Jehoshaphat never tore them down. King Asa never tore them down. You know what? Hezekiah never tore them down. You know who tore them down? Hosea finally said to himself, you know what? I don't care who Solomon is. We're going up that mountain. We're tearing those high places down. Okay? And you know what? Sometimes you need to look through the traditions you see, and you need to look at these things that you hold down, and you need to ask yourself, should I tear down these high places? And I don't tell you to do it lightly. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, keep the traditions which you've been taught. How do you know the difference between traditions and a high place? You better get the Word of God. You better do a little fasting. You better understand which ones does God want me to keep and which ones does He want me to get rid of. Okay? It's not always easy to know. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for what we've learned today, and I do pray, bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.